shall see. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Just to remind us, there's a background to the marriage institution, or to a proper understanding of the marriage institution, that we will not really find in the New Testament, but we have to go all the way back to Genesis. And it's important to mention that right from creation in Genesis chapter 1, God distinctly created male and female with uniqueness attached to each of them. I remember when I first got born again and I began to read the New Testament, especially in the book of Galatians, where it says there is neither male nor female in Christ Jesus. And it got me a bit confused. And so I felt, well, there's really no difference. Male and female, there's no difference. After all, we're all new creatures in Christ Jesus. Later, I began to understand that the newness that we have in Christ Jesus doesn't obliterate the uniqueness that we have in creation. Okay? So you're a woman, you're a woman. You're a man, you're a man. God created us distinctly with a uniqueness attached to each of them. And then when you get into Genesis chapter 2, we begin to see more details of the woman's creation. Remember, God made Adam a helpmate or a helpmeet. God created a woman who completely answered all of man's needs. One who met all the specifications. Yeah. And that's something to think about for same gender marriage people. If another man could have met the requirements, God didn't need to create a woman. You know, there was something specific, very specific. And also it answers the question of people who say that the patriarchs were polygamists. God never said a man will leave his father and mother and will cleave to his wives, to his wife. Specific from the beginning. Yeah. Anyway, when Adam saw this woman, there was a joyous recognition. Adam said, "This is now the bone of my bones, my bomb, you know, the bomb, bone of my bones, and flesh of my flesh." You know, essentially what Adam was saying was, "Late con got that in sonny ye. Ah, this is it. This, aha," you know. And there must be that recognition. You know, many times people make a decision about getting married based on who they can live with. Just the most convenient person that, you know, is available. There needs to be a recognition that this is the person. It's got to be someone that you can almost say, "I can't live my life without this person." There needs to be that recognition that this is it. And then it was after that that scripture then says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and will cleave to his wife, and they two will become one flesh," which are the essential components of a marital union. To leave his father and mother, we heard about that last week. There needs to be that recognition that now there's an independence from my parents. It doesn't mean I don't have responsibility towards them. It's just that the relationship changes. As scripture says, the man will cleave to his wife. It means a strong, unbreakable bond, glued together. And then they will become one flesh. Usually, of course, one flesh refers to a physical closeness, a physical union that also includes sexual intimacy. And I noticed that in our contemporary times, it's not difficult for people to achieve one flesh, even before they get married. It's very easy. However, issues of leaving father and mother and actually cleaving. Sometimes what you have is something temporal and transient. Don't say, I just fall in love with you. It's just love. And you ask someone, what does it mean to fall in love? Just falling in love is having a feeling that I've never felt like I've never felt before. What does that mean? You know, some people just say, oh, those butterflies. Oh, Jesus. And for many, it's not a true bond from the heart. And most of the problems that people have in marriages, most of the problem is because people fail to either leave or cleave truly with their spouses. But you know, what I'm talking about really today are the marital roles and responsibilities, like we read in Ephesians chapter 5. I'm going to start with the role of a husband. The reason is that most of the time, it's the role of the wife that has been overemphasized. You know, Pastor Femi even mentioned it yesterday. The wife is told, you know, you must submit. You know, you must submit. And so sometimes there is that lack of recognition in the man that he actually is supposed to be playing the major role. Mothers pay a lot of attention to their daughters, and from a young age, they start teaching them how to be motherly, how to be a woman, how to cook, how to do this, how to keep the home, how to submit, even before they even talk about getting married, as in from primary school. I remember when I was growing up, I have an elder sister who is just 2 years older than I am. But right from when we were young, I was bigger than her. I was stronger than her. And I didn't understand why they should say she was older than I was, you know. I was bigger, I was stronger, I was faster. I could do everything, you know. And then all of a sudden, when I was like age 5, when she would have been age 7, my mother stopped us from bathing together. I didn't understand that. And I said, why? We're the same. My mom, it was her my mom actually talked to. I said, don't you know you are a lady? You know, nobody told me it was her. I was the one asking the question, and she was the one being told that, you are different, you're a lady. And if we would go and play somewhere, say, no, don't, you're a woman. And they would take her and make her learn how to cook, how to wash plates, how to arrange the house. But the boys, you can scatter the whole house. You know. And it's come to the point where many men, and I'm being sincere about this, many men are not taught by their parents, especially their fathers, how to be godly men. I was telling my wife some days ago, I'm not spiting, you know, I'm not saying this to make fun of my dad or to spite my father, but I cannot remember any time that my father sat me down and said, Yinka, you're a man. This and this and this and this are the responsibilities of men. I wasn't. No time. And so, in fact, the only time my dad spoke with me was when I was going for service, youth service, and he sat me down. I went to serve in Bayelsa. He sat me down. My dad is silent, not quiet, silent. He sat me down and said, Yinka, you are going to Bayelsa. Don't bring a girl from Bayelsa. I guess that was enough, eh? And so it's important. So if you're a man here and you have sons or male children, it's important to, from a young age, to start building in your son that picture of who a man should be and what a man is expected to do. And not just wait and expect that, you know, sometimes we leave things for school or for the media or the society. If you allow the society to shape your child into the man that he will become, it's going to be bad. And so I'm going to start with the man this morning. There are people who say that is not even really necessary. Why will you talk about roles and responsibilities? You don't just do anything anyhow. No. There's a scriptural principle. There's a pattern in scripture. The husband, as you see in Ephesians chapter 5, let's go back there. Ephesians 5 and verse 23 says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior." Look at verse 25. It says, "Husbands, love your wives," which is where we got the theme of today's, part of the theme of today's sermon from. The theme is, "Husband, love your wives. Wives, submit." Husbands, verse 25, Ephesians 5. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it just as Christ does the church." So I'll describe the role of the husband as the loving leader. As the loving leader. I must mention a few things that this doesn't mean. Though I've said the husband is a loving leader, it does not mean that the husband has superiority over the wife. It doesn't mean the husband has superiority over the wife. It's just that the husband and the wife have functionally distinct roles. But it's not an innate superiority over the wife. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You know, because sometimes people read this and they run away with this false sense. It's so bad that some men think that they have superiority over all women, not only their wives. And so at the place of work, a man has a boss that is a woman and he feels, "Ah, how can my boss be a woman? I'm a man." I'm like, where did you get this from? It's so bad in some settings that when a woman is the boss, the man, what he does is that he looks for another authority figure in that organization who is a man, and then he's now submissive to that man. But when the woman says something, you just ignore it and go to the man to That's a big problem that some men have. Look at 1 Corinthians 11, just to show you something. Even in the Godhead, there is headship. And it doesn't mean one is superior to the other. It's just a functional differentiation. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3 says, "Now I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man. And the head of Christ is God." What that place is telling us is that in the Godhead, actually, Jesus is under the headship of God the Father. But you will both agree with me that Jesus is not inferior to the Father. They are of one essence, same God, but in that relationship, there is that understanding that the Father heads the Son. And so the Son just submits to the headship of the Father. It doesn't mean that one is superior to the other one. It simply just means that the roles are distinct. The fact that you are a loving leader as a husband doesn't mean you're going to be a dictator. It doesn't mean a dictatorship. It doesn't mean a dictatorship. It means that you should, from time to time, encourage your wife to share a view of things. You know, there are some houses, there are some homes, that once there's a matter, the man just says, "I'm the head of this house. Whatever I say is law." Bam. Nobody can say anything else. No, nobody. Sometimes we forget that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, you know,
God has ordained praise. Sometimes it may just be, you know, something your child says that is actually the right thing. You know, what will you do in that kind of situation if you're a man? I'm the head of this house. Yeah. And when you find out that you've done something that you offended your child, will you be able to say, I'm sorry? Yeah. I remember sometime I took that asking me to the clinic, and she now came. She went to the MD's office, our medical director's office. There's this figurine, this small statue of a doctor. And no, this one was a nurse. There's one of a doctor. So I'd seen her with one of the doctor, and I told that Darasimi, please keep it. So she went to the medical director's office and then came back with the one of the nurse. The arm had been broken off. She came with one of the nurses, and they came to show me. You know, without even asking questions, I assumed she was the one that broke it. And so I told her, I'm not taking you to my clinic anymore. She was looking very sad. So I took it home and fixed it with super glue, and then brought it back on Monday. And I was telling my medical director, Darasimi was here and she broke this thing, you know, on Saturday, and now I fixed it. And the woman said, that it was broken already. That means Darasimi saw it broken and was bringing it to me to fix. And there I was. I told her that, you know, I'm not bringing it to the clinic anymore. So I go back home. I said, Darasimi, come. I said, I'm very sorry. You weren't the one that broke it. Why didn't you tell me?
She was looking.
I said, I'm very sorry. Do you forgive me? Your leadership, your loving leadership, is not to be demanded. What I mean is this. Women are commanded to submit to their husbands. The man is not commanded to demand submission from his wife. That's why you have a lot of domestic violence. The man says, I'm the head of this house, you must listen, and starts to pummel the woman in a bid to subject her. You are not commanded to make their wives, we are not commanded to make our wives submissive. What we are commanded to do is to lovingly lead our wives. Think about it. Which right-thinking woman will not willingly submit to the kind of leadership that Christ gives to the church? Truly. No, think about it. You love her so much, you lay your life for her. Which woman will not submit? And anyway, like we heard when Pastor Ayo talked to us about honoring all men, submission is required of everybody, really. Let's go look at Ephesians chapter 5. It's important. Ephesians chapter 5. Just before he starts talking about the roles, verse 21, he says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So that one ought to be there. That means you're actually also submitting to your wife, because, you know, scripture doesn't say the wife should love the husband. But we know that the wife has a responsibility to love the husband. But that is not her primary role in the marriage. You need to understand that. It doesn't mean she's excused from loving her husband. In the same way too, the fact that you're a loving leader doesn't mean you're excused from submitting to your wife out of reverence for the Lord. So what does it mean to be a loving leader? What are the things you should be thinking about? It means you'll be the pace setter. You should be the initiator. You know, many men have a difficulty expressing love and tenderness. We think that's a woman's job. But scripture says you, as the man, you are the loving leader. When last did you not only tell your wife, but show to your wife that you love her? Say, I'm a man. Most of the time, men know how to express their love before the wedding day.
No.
Soon after the wedding day, that fizzles out. But let me let you know, you need to do this over and over, over and over. Sacrifice for your wife. these days, what you see is more of women sacrificing for their husbands. Scripture pattern is that as a man, as the loving leader, sacrifice for your wife. Hold her in high esteem. You know, just think of what Christ does for the church. And you will recognize what sort of big responsibility you have as a husband to your wife. Christ never looks at the church and says, this church is too dead. Jesus makes allowances for our deficiencies and our mistakes and still receives us. Do you do that for your wife? Jesus doesn't look at what's happening and says, I'm only going to love you because you look nice. He accepts us all the same. So as men, we ought to love our wives. Not because they are lovely or lovable, but because that is what we choose to do, in spite of the reaction and the responses that we get from our wives. It means every day of your life, this is what you keep doing continually. Last thing I'm going to mention about the husband, love your wife, because scripture says when you do, you are loving yourself because you are actually both one. So do not look at your wife as separate from you. When you love her, scripture says you're actually loving yourself because there's a union now. Okay, in 10 minutes, let's talk about the wife. The role of the wife is what I'll call the willing submitter. The willing submitter. Let's look at Ephesians 5 again. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22 says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. And then let's skip to verse 33. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Just like I said, for the husband, there are a few things that being a willing submitter does not mean. It does not mean inferiority. You can always refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 11 as an example of that. It doesn't mean inferiority. And I mean inferiority in all respects. So many times, there's this thinking in some women that they are not only inferior to their husbands, but they are inferior to all men. And so when you are in a position where you are supposed to exert authority and leadership over other men, you say, I'm a woman. No. No! You're only a willing submitter in your relationship and in your role as a wife to your husband. Being a willing submitter doesn't mean a lack of fulfillment. Because sometimes people think that what this means is that I should subsume my fulfillment for the interest of my husband. Not necessarily. The issue is that it's not about you doing your own thing, which is the other extreme that you see. People will say that I'm not supposed to lay down my fulfillment, and so people just want to achieve their own selfish aim. The issue is this, is in the context of what God's will is. So if that's what God, you know, wants you to achieve, then go ahead and do that. You can communicate that with your husband. And I'm sure that if your husband is spiritual enough, you'll recognize that, yes, this is what God wants you to do, and he would support you. So it's not about a lack of fulfillment in life as a person for a lady. It's about you doing what God wants you to do. It doesn't mean you adopt some zombie-like attitude. Well, whatever the man says, I say, okay, no problem. It's okay. It's not intellectual suicide. The man says something that is obviously very wrong. Takes a decision that is going to be very, very terrible for the family. I say, well, it's okay, no problem. No. You should know how to wisely provide some kind of feedback. But what it does mean to be a willing submitter is that you actively or voluntarily place yourself under God's will. And in this case, in a marital relationship, it means you place yourself under the headship of your husband. What are the ways in which you can do this? One, you need to transfer to your husband the responsibility of final decisions. And wise women know how to do this. They actually take the decisions, all right? They present it to the husband. The husband looks at it. He sees it. And they still allow him to own that thinking or that idea like it's his own. Don't bother. Let him have that responsibility for the final decisions. That is actually how you learn to exercise your submission. It doesn't have to be said that you were the one who brought the idea. It really doesn't matter. Transfer to him actively. Transfer to him the responsibility for final decisions. The second thing I want to say is what Ephesians 5 and verse 33 talks about. Give him all the respect that you can muster. Give him all the respect. I'm talking of women now. Give your husband all the respect you can muster. I found something that someone wrote. Since God has given you the power to turn your man into the man both you and God want him to be. That power is the power of respect. Respect your husband. Give him all the respect you can muster. See, let me say something. There's something intricate or intrinsic in man. Most men, godly men, where they ordinarily they understand and they see all the responsibilities that they have, they feel it in themselves. So when you criticize your husband, you add more trouble for him. He already understands his inadequacies, admitting up with his responsibilities. He knows the things that are expected of him, a godly man. And so when you criticize him, you just make the matter worse. In fact, you may find some husbands, you know, we always talk about men who are perpetrating domestic violence against their wives physically. But a lot of men also suffer a lot of emotional abuse. Their wives insult them. Rather than do that, encourage him. Encourage him. You know, in that house, he's like the king of that house. Encourage him. You know, when he's done something little, don't say, this one is even too small. Say, thank you. You can do more. Encourage him. Encourage him. And very important, do not forget that your husband or your wife is not perfect yet. So, you need to allow your partner the luxury of making mistakes once in a while. Allow your partner. Just as you are growing, your partner is growing. And so, if he makes a mistake, allow him that luxury, if I must use that term. He's still growing. However, a pattern of repeated mistakes you must deal with. I'll say that again. Allow your partner the luxury of making mistakes once in a while. After all, he's in a process, he or she is in the process of growth. However, a pattern of repeated mistakes needs to be dealt with. Because what we're looking at now is not an aim for perfection, but an aim for movement. You need to be able to see that there is a change that is going on, some kind of transformation where the person is moving from point A to point B. But when the man remains in point A, or the woman remains in point B and keeps making the same mistakes, then it needs to be dealt with. Please open your Bibles to 2 Peter as I round off. This is focusing simply on our role as husband and wife. So if you are not married, I hope you take down these notes and start to look at them and start to look at how you can start preparing for marriage. There's a Spanish proverb. It says, "Woe to the house where the hen crows and the cock keeps quiet." Where the hen crows and the cock keeps quiet.
And I noticed that that kind of happens in a lot of homes. By that I mean, if you go to most churches and you look for the people who are serious in church, they are women. Averagely, it's the women. You ask for the husband, my husband went to work. It's women that fast. It's women that pray more. It's women that come to Bible study. The men are too busy in the somewhere. I don't know. I served in Bielsa, and when I got there, their culture was completely opposed to everything that I knew, both culturally and scripturally. I got to Bielsa, and then I wake up in the morning. I'll see women, old women, elderly women, coming with baskets and fishing nets early in the morning. They would have gone to fish all through the night, and then they'll be coming back in the morning. You see a 50-year-old woman in that community who'll be looking like she's 70 years old. She would have walked herself. She'll be worn out, haggard. And then around 9 o'clock, you see the men. They'll gather under one tree or at the jetty, drinking kai kai and playing drafts. Whoa, what's happening here? Say, well, in this place, it's the women that take care of the men. The men sit down, drink, copulate, have children all over the place. And the women are kept subservient in that system. They can't complain. They do all the work. And the men are irresponsible. They don't think. No plans. And sometimes spiritually, in the home, we almost make it that way. Maybe it's not true for us in this church, but in many other places. The men go to club. The woman is at home praying. Remember that room, war room? I've not watched it, but I understand the concept. You know, the woman is at home praying, going to church. The man just sits down somewhere. So as a man, you have the responsibility of being the priest over your house. It is your spiritual responsibility to give spiritual leadership in your house. Are you saying that it's not possible for a woman to be more spiritual gifted than her husband? I never said that. I just said that in the home, the husband assumes the role of the spiritual leader. That is his position. It doesn't change the fact that the woman may have more obvious spiritual gifts than the man. Where did I say we should open to? You see now. Second Peter. I said so, all right. I didn't remember. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Sorry, it's First Peter chapter 3. First Peter chapter 3. Samuel, please come to the keyboard. I'm ready to close. Again, I'm going to reverse the order in which I'm reading these portions of scripture because of the emphasis I want to give it. So I'm going to start from 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 first. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives, and treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers. The weakness, or the weakness as a partner, doesn't mean that every woman is weak compared to you. Again, it is very specific in the marriage setting. Okay, so in the marriage setting, the man needs to understand and recognize that in this partnership, the woman is the weaker partner. Weaker in terms of bodily, physical frame. And so you need to be considerate and see yourself as the one actually who will physically save your wife. Just like Christ gave himself for the church. Even when it comes to physical issues, there was one day I was going home, you know, and there were these guys in the car. It was a Papa Oshodi expressway, somewhere around one of those bus stops. You know, there are some terrible street boys who rob on those roads. So there were two people in the car. They were not husband and wife. Okay, but I'll just use that illustration. And there was the man driving and his friend who was sitting beside him. And these robbers came to the car, but they were on the driver's side. I'm not sure if they had guns or daggers or whatever they had, but they were obviously robbing these guys. Do you know what his friend who was on the passenger side did? He came out of the car and ran away. Ran off. And from the house, they were physically assaulting the other guy. And the friend was like, You know, in my head, I was thinking, okay, so when those robbers go, will he go back to that car and enter that car? Will he be able to go back and say, sorry, you know? And then I thought about it. What if it was husband and wife that were in that car? What would have happened? What scripture tells us is that as a husband, you need to have that sense of responsibility to say, in terms of physical security, I have responsibility towards my wife. In some houses, the man slips off and doesn't know when the door is locked. Just sleeps. Sometimes it's in the name of power God, power God. But sometimes it's just sheer irresponsibility. He's not even thinking. It's woman that is security conscious. We have to lock the gate. The man says, sorry, not just a spiritual awareness. If there's nothing that, if there's anything I said that you didn't capture on the mic, you add it later. All right, you have that responsibility, and it's part of our loving leadership, a physical responsibility to, so to speak, be the savior, to stand. You know, I gather that's why some women like to marry big men, men who are strong, like Mr. Popola. So that, you know, when we go somewhere, they'll be able to know that this is my husband, you know. Grant, don't worry. Just be the man. No, I'm serious. Be the man. It's not about frame. It's not about physical size. It's about an awareness of responsibility and standing up to that responsibility. And you know, the good thing is this, men, for us men, our wives are always responsive to what we do. So you see, when you do all these, your wife or your partner will respond. As long as she's a godly woman. So make sure you marry a godly woman. She will respond. It's a natural response. It's a natural thing. She'll respond. Wives, 1 Peter 3, verse 1. In the same way, be submissive to your husbands. I'm going to skip to verse 3. Your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as braided hair, and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. You know, it's interesting that now men, even men who are not exactly godly,
when they want to get married, they don't go to a club and pick a wife. Have you noticed? They sit down and say, where is that godly woman? There's something they say, I'm not sure I can exactly put it together, but they say something like, you know, this one is good for a girlfriend, but this one is wife material.
You know?
Yeah? Say, take home to mama.
Okay, all right.
So you understand these things. Does that mean that you should look shabby and unkempt? Which is another thing a lot of women, especially from the Southwest, once they've given birth to one or two children, they start tying a wrapper around the house, moving, you know. Some strange stuff. But that's not enough for a man to say, my wife is only tying a wrapper, so I'm going to look for someone outside. It doesn't make sense. It means that there's something inside you. You have a problem. Verse 5, but this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are our daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. What I'm trying to say is this. The roles and the responsibilities of husband and wife provide a feedback, and then it goes on in an unending cycle. But the husband is the loving leader who must initiate. Then the wife responds. And then when the wife responds, it gives another positive feedback to the husband, and the husband continues in his loving leadership. And as he continues in this loving leadership, the wife responds again, and he gives another positive feedback to the husband, and then he does more. And so the relationship, even though it is determined, we are now talking about roles and responsibilities, but the relationship is also made stronger. And you're getting closer and closer and closer as the days go by. But the initiator must be the loving leader, the husband. You start it off. And as you do so, if your wife doesn't respond, do more. And as you do that, your wife responds. And as she responds, she gives you more impetus to do more. And as you do more, she responds. And it just goes on and on and on and on. People always say marriage is supposed to be endured. I'm not saying you don't need endurance, but I'm saying you can actually enjoy the experiences while you endure. The sense of enjoyment and fulfillment as we live our God-given roles in our marriages. Next week we'll talk about parenthood and what we need to do, what we see from scripture as the patterns for parenting. These are just the principles that we have in scripture of our roles as husbands and wives. I've said it, if you are not yet married, start to look at these things critically and start to build them in your life. And if you're married already, live in these things. Find ways in which you can be better at it. And then don't forget, you're going to share your survey with your partner when you get home, and let it help you as you continue to build your marriage and as you continue to live together as husband and wife. Let's bow our heads. Precious Father, we thank you. We give you praise for all the things that you've brought to our hearts again this morning. We thank you because our marriages and our relationships are not just ends in themselves, but they are in accordance with your will. We trust, Father, that you've called us to specific relationships that we are in for your praise, for your glory. And now this morning you've brought us to a place of recognizing our roles as you expect them of us. Mighty God, is my desire, sincere desire, earnest desire this afternoon, that the things that we've learned, the things that have been brought to our attention, we will take them to heart and walk in them and improve in the quality of our relationships. I pray, Father, that we'll not only be hearers of your word, but would also be doers of the same. I will pray for those who are not yet married, those who are even not yet in relationships. Father, my prayer this afternoon for them is that you teach them to learn in patience as they await your proper timing for their lives, in the name of Jesus. And I pray, Father, that as you bring these opportunities and these relationships to them, thank you, Father, because they will have a spiritual aptitude to recognize the right people for them, in the name of Jesus. As they make their choices, they'll be guided by your spirit. As they make their choices, they'll be guided by you, in the name of Jesus. We pray for those who are already in relationships, that, Father, by your spirit, you will guide them and lead them in your truth, that they will prepare adequately for the journey that they have ahead. We give you praise. We give you glory. Hallelujah. Amen. Please, if you had your birthday during the week, can you come forward and we'll pray with you? We have a birthday today, Mrs. Aziz. And your birthday will forever be shared by Master Adeoye. Hallelujah. Doesn't she look like it's her birthday? All right, let's just pray with her. Just stretch forth your hands. If you want to lay hands on her, you can go ahead and do that.